Sounds like there's been a lot of good things happening this week. So we might make a start. And try out something new today. So this morning, I would like to take a different approach. And those that know me, I'm sure that this is no surprise. I would like to invite you to join me on a journey as I recall an intentional quiet time with God, a moment in time. A time that began on one sunny March morning when I decided to go for a drive in the countryside, exploring known and unknown lanes and enjoying the feelings of peace that I often find when surrounded by open paddocks or fields. And it was on this drive that I took this picture. And do we have that picture now? We don't have the picture. Oh, well, there was a picture. You have to use your imagination. Now, the picture was of an old hawthorn hedge running alongside a boundary line, a fence. A hedge that was planted many years ago. It was located in between the fence and the road in open countryside. It was an established hedge made up of very normal looking trees. Trees that most people would not choose to plant in their cottage garden. And what made this picture stand out was noticing how my perception of the picture changed depending on the angle on which I looked at the hedge. But we don't have a picture of. It's all right. We're using our imagination here. Oh, there it is. You're a miracle man, Neil. Thank you. Oh, so if we could go back to the hedge, that would be great. Now, when I saw this hedge, it wasn't in flower. So if we could go to the full hedge. Thanks, Neil. Oh, we won't worry about that. So photos of nature are one way in which I'm often reminded of God's presence. And this was a scene that caused me to stop and reflect. Outside of the, and this is a question for you, outside of this building, where was the last space or place where you found yourself being reminded of God's presence? Just a few seconds, you don't have to share. So outside of this building, where was the last space or place where you found yourself being reminded of God's presence? And interestingly, our vision statement reads, at Gisborne Church of Christ, we are a people pursuing the presence of God. Now on this particular morning, when I came across this hedge, I stopped the car and I got out to take my photo. But before doing this, I noticed that if I stood right in front of the hedge, close up, what stood out for me was the individual trees. The trees looked messy, unkept branches with bright red berries on the end of each one. And I found it interesting to find such an abundance of berries. And I stood for a while thinking these trees would have been exposed to the elements of each season, sun, wind, rain, frost, and even snow over the years. However, when I looked at the scene in front of me from a different angle, this being side on, I noticed something different. The outline of the individual trees became almost invisible. And the berries no longer the dominant feature, although they were still evident. But what stood out was the established structure. It had an old-time feel about it that was not obvious when looking at the individual trees. from here, I took my photo home. I found a quiet space, and then I began exploring in words, a different type of quiet time. At first, when I looked at my photo, I recalled an article titled Thin Places, The Heart of Christianity. And yes, nature is one place where I feel close to God. But this article explored how different metaphors could be associated with an open and closed heart. It asked me to reflect on how the condition of my heart influenced the way in which I see things. And I recalled the words found in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, "Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive those who have wronged us." And then I was challenged by this quote. The heart that will not open to forgive others will remain closed when God's forgiveness is offered. But next, I began to ponder on the book of Luke and how Jesus looked at things differently. His kingdom perspective turned things upside down. Now, my next step could have led me to dive into the commentaries of Matthew, Mark, and John, and even step into Acts. However, I decided to start with the question asked by Jesus' disciples in Luke 9, 46 to 48. "Who will be the greatest?" Jesus answered, "He who is least among you all, he is the greatest." And then to Matthew 20, 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then I rested in Philippians 2, 5 and to 11. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." Now, thinking about these verses, I began to think about our morning tea, and I know I've just shared about it, but I'm going to share a little bit more. A time set aside to honour all who serve in our church, and I would like to add in our communities and beyond. And I value these opportunities to come together and celebrate. And even more so, when for 2 years due to the pandemic, these kind of gatherings were not possible. And if you're looking for something a little extra or possibly new that speaks into this conversation, I found Tom Wright's book, God and the Pandemic, a good place to sit and ponder on. And there is always the potential to be challenged and asked to look at this time from another perspective. But returning to my photo, my attention was then drawn to the red berries, and we did see them briefly before. And it was easy and, yes, could be perceived as quite predictable, but I found myself thinking of the words of Paul found in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law." And last Sunday, Fiona, in her message, drew our attentions to Acts chapter 9 and a life transformed by Jesus, Saul's conversion. And if you missed the message, it can be found on our website under current sermons. Whereas this week, when I was thinking about Paul's life, I went to the book of Romans, a letter most likely written on Paul's third missionary journey. In Romans, I began by reading chapter 13, verse 8 to 10. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love our neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then I flicked back a few pages to Romans 12, 9 to 17. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share the Lord's people with who are in need and practice hospitality. There's a lot from one photo. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And here I took a deep breath, and I will again today. And again I asked the question, who is my neighbour? What does love thy neighbour look like? Jesus taught simply that our neighbour is anyone in need. And we can always go to Luke 10, 25 to 37, to the parable of the Good Samaritan for a great example. But from these passages in Romans, I found myself jumping to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it is not, does not boast, it is not proud. It does no dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. And as I read these verses, I recalled a time when these words were reframed within a specific context in my life. A moment in time when I believed in God, but I was still very much living for myself. There were even times when I was a church attendee, desiring gifts more than the gift giver. And when I'm asked about this time, I often reply that I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I was not a follower of Jesus. But this morning, I would like to share the words spoken by the pastor conducting my wedding ceremony over 23 years ago and how he perceived love in this context. And interestingly, I have a visitor, unexpected visitor here today, my brother-in-law from New South Wales, who was at my wedding. So I do have to smile at God's timing because I haven't shared these before outside. Love is slow to lose patience. It barricades itself against all irritations and knows how to accept problems and make them work towards future development. Love looks for a way of being constructive. It focuses on the other person and designs a way in which one's partner can benefit. Love is not possessive. It allows the other person freedom to develop without pressure, to conform without objection and without jealousy. Love doesn't need to impress as it is secure in its own identity. And because of this, it does not need to draw to itself the positive opinions of others. Love does not cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. It does not see life as revolving around itself. It is and is therefore open to ideas and suggestions of others. Love has good manners, having respect for itself. It has respect also for others and knows instinctively how to do the right thing. And does not pursue selfish advantage. It does not make its primary concern the satisfaction of personal needs, but has concern for the needs of the other person. Love is not touchy. It is not easily hurt. It does not get too emotionally involved with others' opinions so as to reject the person who gives them. Love does not keep account of evil. It doesn't keep score or continually review or reflect upon wrongs of a person. It forgives and forgets. Or gloat over the wickedness of people, and it doesn't use other people's failures to excuse itself. On the contrary, it shares the joys of those who live by the truth. It is concerned with truth, for without it, the universe would fall apart. Love knows no limit to its endurance. It is able to live with the faults and imperfections of others. Love knows no end of its truth. It goes on believing the best about a person, seeing not merely what the person is, but what they can be. Love knows no fading in its hope. It has the reassurance that every setback can become a springboard and every stumbling block a stepping stone. It can go on loving. Why? Because love is of God and from God. Reflecting on how Jesus can reframe how we perceive love or anything that is happening in our everyday lives. And I think here of my experience when visiting the local optometrist to have my eyes retested, where I'm asked to put on a basic frame and the lenses are continually changed until the letters on the chart become clear. So my question to you, can you remember the last passage or verse in the Bible where after reading it, reflecting and wrestling with it, delving deeper and asking Holy Spirit for discernment, enabled you to see a situation from a different angle or perspective? Or while in conversations with friends, has discussion around who is your neighbour and what God's love could look like in this context brought out a diverse number of ideas and even a possible next step? The questions. But somehow, when reflecting on all of that, I found myself going back to the Bible, to Philippians 4:4-13. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace and the God of peace will be with you. And then I continued reading. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Now, last Sunday, Fiona also shared in her message an overview of the hardships Paul had endured. However, here we can read the words, "I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances." Now, I have to be honest, I haven't achieved this. It's a work in progress, and I'm sure it will continue to the end. However, when I spend time in prayer, in the following way, this is my experience. And I'm just thinking of my husband's words last night, that I do spend a lot of time with music, and you'll hear why. As well as playing music and singing when feeling excited, joyful, or at peace, it is a space I often find myself in when I'm in wilderness experiences, facing hardship, confusion, or just feeling a little perplexed and not content with a particular situation. And when praying in this way, gradually my focus shifts from myself to God, and a change happens. I often find that my heart attitude changes. Many times I've experienced a change in my attitude before I see things from a different angle or actual circumstances change. And interestingly, where my circumstances don't change or change in an unexpected way, more often than not, I will experience a sense of contentment. And in this passage, I'm reminded not to be anxious about anything, but to direct my requests to God. And I do. But for me, it is often when I intentionally change my posture to one of worship that results in peace and contentment. I wonder what it looks like for you. Can you recall the last time and space where you experienced God's peace through spending time with Him? But also, I am so thankful that we have the freedom to delve into God's word. And here we return back to Matthew chapter 6. And we find a simple framework to pray, a framework to share what is happening in our hearts to God. The Lord's Prayer. A prayer for the kingdom of God to come fully present on earth within our own context and beyond, and where so many are in need. And where answered prayers are often given with the invitation to join God at work and love our neighbour. Quiet times. The first that happened after I took the photo, which was a couple of years ago, and then this week. And at the end of the quiet time, I returned back and just looked quietly at the established country hedge. And still so many questions. Was I continually asking Holy Spirit to reframe my perspective in my everyday life? Was I looking from the foot of the cross? How do I love my neighbour in my context? And the list could go on and on and on. So much to think about from one small photo, a moment in time. And as we wait for the team to come up, I'll ask the team to come up, and before we sing the song, "Be Still," I hope my sharing of a slightly unusual quiet time will encourage you to ask God in your own quiet time this question. Holy Spirit, is there a perception, a situation or event that I need to be reframed by you from the foot of the cross?